Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Well, we are continuing to elaborate on the doctrine of Christian liberty. It comes up in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, a short chapter, 13 verses, but a very powerful chapter, one of several sections in the New Testament that deal with this doctrine. And it is indeed a doctrine that is poorly understood by very many of God's people. Now, what Paul is doing, you remember, is answering questions that have been sent to him by the church at Corinth. He had answered questions relating to marriage in chapter 7, and now he is answering a question about whether or not it's all right to eat meat offered to idols. That's the specific question. But in answering that question, he teaches us some bigger principles than just that one activity, eating meat offered to idols, but rather bigger principles that relate to the principle of Christian liberty. And that's why this becomes a very important chapter. Most of us are never going to be faced with a question of eating meat having been offered to idols. But we are faced with other questions relating to Christian liberty on a regular basis. And so we need to understand what Scripture teaches. And what Paul tells us in this chapter is that the issue of Christian liberty cannot be resolved entirely in the area of knowledge. It's not simply a matter of knowing what things are clear commands and what things are unregulated. In other words, what things are required and what things fall into the category of Christian liberty. It's not just enough to know which is which, to have that knowledge of God's Word, but in your exercise of Christian liberty, it's also necessary that you have true love for others, particularly for fellow believers, and a great sensitivity to whether or not your exercise of Christian liberty is going to harm them. And that's just as important as having a proper knowledge of what is regulated and what is unregulated. And so we want to continue that on this Wednesday, November 10. Thank you for joining us, and many thanks to those whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. Well, we have a couple of other applications to deal with out of this chapter. We covered two of them yesterday, and I hope we'll cover the other two today and move on into chapter 9. But let me quickly go over the ones from yesterday for those of you who are not with us. First of all, in regard to Christian liberty, we learn in this chapter that it is far more than simply knowing what I am allowed to do. I said that in the introduction, but I say it again. But it is also about how will my activity, how will my exercise of this Christian liberty impact others. And I don't think I said this yesterday, we therefore need to realize that some liberties should be exercised privately, not publicly. Privately, not in the presence of others. Eating meat offered to idols certainly fits into that category. If you eat meat offered to idols in your home, in a private setting, where nobody else is there whose conscience is weak and who would be defiled and who would be be damaged by your activity, that's perfectly okay. Eating meat offered to idols is a Christian liberty. Eating meat offered to idols is an unregulated activity. God does not prohibit eating meat offered to idols, but, as Paul says in the closing verses, if because of your knowledge your weak brother perishes, then you thus sin against your brother and wound their weak conscience, and you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul, I think, is probably using what we would label correctly hyperbole in making this point. If meat will cause my brother to stumble, I'll never eat any more meat as long as the world stands. Well, not if I'm doing it in such a way that will cause my brother to stumble. In that sense, it's not hyperbole. But what Paul is saying is, if eating meat in the presence of a weak brother causes him to stumble, I'll never, ever, ever, ever do it. And if every time the issue comes up about whether or not I should eat this meat that's been offered to idols, if I'm in the presence of a brother with a weak conscience, I won't do it. Not today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year, not 10 years from now. Anytime that situation comes up, I'm not going to do it. Now, if I'm in the privacy of my own home and there's no one there who could be damaged by this, then I'll do it. Some people find that difficult because it's like they say, well, it's almost like I'm sneaking around doing something that's not wrong, but acting like it's wrong. I understand, but I listen to the Word of God more carefully than I listen to your concerns and the questions you raise. And the reason for doing this is very clear. You do it because there are others who can be harmed by your exercise of Christian liberty because they have not come to that same understanding yet. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. And to eat in their presence is likely to cause them to perish. I picked up on that word a couple of times. It's found more than once in this chapter. And I'm verse 11, if because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Shall the weak brother perish? Now, think that through. Obviously, if he's a brother, no matter how weak, he's not going to hell. So that's not what perish means. If he's a weak brother that you somehow encourage to violate his conscience, that's not going to kill him physically. He's not going to perish in that sense. Well, what's it going to do? It's going to do serious damage. That's what perish means. Serious damage to a person, to their welfare, to their well-being. When we talk about lost people perishing, of course, we understand that as eternally dwelling in hell. Some people pick up on that word perish and say, see there is not going to be eternal punishment in hell. They're going to be punished for a little time, and they're going to perish. They'll be gone. But that's not what perish means. It can mean that in some situations, but it clearly doesn't mean that in regard to hell, because the Bible is clear that existence in hell lasts as long as existence in heaven. Both of them are everlasting. There's everlasting life, there's everlasting punishment. And so perishing is everlasting punishment, everlasting punishment. And here's another case where we see that taught so obviously. Here is the word perish, but it doesn't mean to go out of existence. It doesn't mean to die. It doesn't mean to go to hell. It doesn't mean any of those things, but it certainly does mean serious damage. For a person, a sinner, to perish without Christ means that he's going to enter into a state of serious damage where he will never enjoy his existence again. Now, the details of that have to be picked up from other places in Scripture, but that's the kind of meaning that it's attached to the word perish. And that's the same thing that's attached here. And if you cause your brother to violate his conscience, you are doing him serious damage. You are causing him to perish in the sense that he will be damaged for a long time to come. Well, this chapter also teaches us something about situation ethics, namely, that not every issue is objectively right or wrong. Eating meat offered to idols is in that category. That's the question. Paul, is it right? Is it okay to eat meat offered unto idols, or is it wrong? If you tell us it's wrong, we won't do it. If you tell us it's okay, we will do it. Paul said, but it's not that simple. Not every issue is objectively right or wrong. It's okay in certain situations, and it's not okay in other situations. It is situational, which is not to say that everything is situational. Thou shalt not commit adultery doesn't depend upon different situations. That's a prohibition. It's not situational, but there are things that are situational. Some things are always wrong. Murder's always wrong. Adultery's always wrong. Theft's always wrong, and so forth. But some things depend upon the nature of the situation, and that requires mature Christian love to properly understand the situation. Those who are puffed up in pride because of their supposedly superior knowledge are not going to handle Christian liberty activities very well. They're going to be flaunting their Christian liberty in ways that will bring harm to others. It requires more than knowledge. It requires love, mature love, to properly understand the situation and then to know, is this a situation where I can exercise my Christian liberty to the glory of God? Or is this a situation where for me to exercise my Christian liberty will not bring glory to God because it will bring damage to a Christian brother? Now concerning things offered to idols, verse 1, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, love builds up. And then one final application, which will be the last one before we move on to chapter 9, and that's simply that this chapter does teach us some things about salvation. And it's clear that salvation is not linked to our behavior with foods or other similar things. Paul says that. Therefore, concerning the things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing, and so forth. So in verse 8, food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Our salvation certainly doesn't depend upon whether or not we eat meat offered to idols. Some people would think so. If you eat meat offered to idols, you won't be saved. Wrong. Salvation does not depend upon foods. Salvation doesn't depend upon our activities. Salvation is what? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But salvation does change what we understand about foods and about other behaviors. It teaches us to evaluate them rightly, according to the wisdom which God gives. And we now become guided by our love for Christ and for others, rather than what pleases me. Salvation changes our orientation from a self-centered orientation to a God-centered orientation and to an others-centered orientation. And if that hasn't happened to you, then you need to go to Christ for salvation. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.